I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Monday he gave me the gift of love.
Tuesday peace came from above.
Wednesday he told me to have more faith.
Thursday he gave me a little more grace.
Friday he told me just to watch and pray.
Saturday told me just what to say.
Sunday he gave me the power divine to let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Well, on Monday he gave me the gift of love.
Tuesday peace came from above.
Wednesday he told me to have more faith.
Thursday gave me a little more grace.
Friday he told me just to watch and pray.
Saturday told me just what to say.
And on Sunday he gave me the power divine to let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. We're so glad you've joined us for this time of Bible teaching. I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. Before we begin today's program, I want to share a few powerful listener testimonies that remind us of how God's Word is reaching hearts around the world, often in the most unexpected places. One listener from a remote part of Ethiopia shared with us, "I am living in a remote area. There is no electric and no clean water around my village. But the living water, Jesus Christ, is here to satisfy our spiritual thirst. Your program has become our pastor in the wilderness. It has shown us God's love and His protection in the shadow of death. May God bless you." Another listener in a different town wrote, "The area where I live, it is very difficult to witness to people. But our neighbors listen to the radio just like we do. We always turn up the volume so they can hear too. In fact, some days they remind us to turn it up when the time comes. Through this, they are developing faith in Christ. Please pray for us." Testimonies like this are a reminder that God is moving in remote villages and crowded towns, and His word is not bound by location or circumstance. We're also excited to let you know that there's 3 new Indian languages that are now available on YouTube. That means that more people in more places can hear the Bible teaching in a language they understand, whether they're in the countryside or in the city. And now, let's turn to our ongoing series on the Book of Ruth. Arlen Horst has been leading this conversation, walking through the powerful themes and characters in this story. In today's episode, he'll guide us into a closer look at Boaz, a man whose life gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus, our true Redeemer. So grab your Bible and let's get started. What is a kinsman redeemer? That's something we looked at in a previous episode, and today we're going to dig a little bit more into that and talk about who the kinsman redeemer was in the story of Ruth and what exactly he did.
And chapter 4 is the grand finale. This is where the whole story of Ruth comes together.
It's a short story. There's not a lot to it, but here we're getting to the end.
As we look at this chapter, a reminder again that God is at work in the worst of times. No matter how dark the darkness, no matter what's going on around us, God's at work. He's sovereign. He's in control of it all, and he knows, and he's working.
That's actually really good news, because sometimes we look at the world today and it's like, this is really dark.
Oh, yes. God's people empathize with that almost every time period. It's felt dark. Boaz, the godly man that he is, stands out. Always. Godly men, godly women, they stand out. Here in chapter 4, we see Boaz taking the role and responsibility of a kinsman's redeemer. And he does the redeeming. But Boaz wouldn't want us to sit here and celebrate him. He was a good man. He was serving God in his time, just like you and I should do. And he wouldn't want us to exalt him. He would want us to exalt Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to look at how Boaz reveals his plan to Bethlehem, but it's not about him. This foreshadows another plan of redemption from Bethlehem. And that's who we're going to focus on.
And that would be Jesus.
Correct. If you remember, chapter 3 ended with Naomi telling Ruth that Boaz, he's not going to rest till he figures it out. We've got a good man on it. He's going to figure it out. Chapter 4 is Boaz figuring it out. And here he is announcing it to Bethlehem. So first we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and then we'll come back through and make some comments on the verses to explain it.
Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman."
The setting for this story is at the city gate. And it's important to understand that this wasn't just the place where people walk in and out. This was the courthouse, if you will. This is where judgments were rendered. This is where big discussions were taking place. It's the city gate. In verse 2 and 3, he starts into this by assembling 10 men and the kinsman's redeemer walks by, the close relative, as your translation said, and he calls him over. You got to understand, this is normal. This is daily life. When we read it, it's not so normal. It's like us driving on the right side of the road. We do it without thinking. It's just natural. Or like when we use a dollar bill or $5, we don't have to explain what it's worth. We know it. Every now and then, I might explain to my children what a dollar is and where it gets its value. I don't go into all of that all the time. I talk about a dollar. I just know how it works. And this is how it was for them. This is how it worked. This was normal. They were going about their normal lives, and there's a judgment here. There's a court case going on, if you will. The author here doesn't take a lot of time to explain it.
You were supposed to just know what's going on.
Right. And we've lost this culture. We're not like this anymore. And so I want to take a little time to try to understand their culture so that we have a better understanding of this story. One of the things that we must understand from the Jewish people is their understanding of land. They didn't have ownership of land. It was God's land. And that was woven into their society through all these customs and laws. This is God's land. We're only stewards. It's God's land. So keep that in mind. The second thing is, remember, Naomi and Ruth are poor. She doesn't have land.
But she says she's selling the land.
Yes, it does say that in many translations, but it depends on which translation you read. When it says she's selling land, some of them will talk about the land she sold. And I believe this is referring to Naomi's land that she had with Elimelech before they went to Moab. So most likely, they sold the land before they went to Moab and used that money to support their trip and getting started in Moab. And whoever bought the land would have owned the land till the year of Jubilee. And we don't know how many years that was, but the guy who was buying the land knew that come the year of Jubilee, it goes back to Elimelech's family.
So talking a little bit about the year of Jubilee in there, that's every 50 years, right?
Right. And it's like this reminder that God gave his people, this land is my land.
And if I have my notes correct here, it's Leviticus 25 is where that's described. And every 50 years, like what you sold needs to go back to the original owner or the original family that owned it.
Right.
And so, I mean, that would be kind of nice in a way. You know, you sold something because you were broke. Mm-hmm. And you need to give it away or you need to sell it for funds, and now you can start over.
And this was how they lived and operated. So if there was two more years till the year of Jubilee, well, then your land wasn't worth as much.
It's almost like they were renting the land from God.
That's the principle he wanted them to understand. It's not your land.
Yeah.
Naomi is back in Israel, and she sees the land she sold before they went to Moab, but it's not her land. If it would have been her land, I don't think she would have been referred to as a poor person. However, she also understands the laws of the kinsman's redeemer and how that works. And so she's thinking about this, and I believe this also sheds a little light on chapter 3. As she's thinking, she realizes if Boaz would take the role of kinsman's redeemer, he could redeem the land on her behalf, meaning he would buy it from the guy who bought the land from Elimelech, and then Naomi would have the rights to the land, have the land back through his good deed. And he could continue their family line through Ruth, if he would be willing to do that. And so chapter 3 was her pushing that plan forward. We find out that Boaz was very willing to be the kinsman's redeemer, but there was someone closer. In other words, someone else had a right to it before him. This is another noble thing for Boaz. He was submitted to the law. He could have said, you know, we love each other. We're just going to forget the law and do this because we love each other. But he was a man under authority. He put himself under that law, and he did what the law taught.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, this whole kinsman redeemer thing isn't spelled out in the Torah or the first five books of Moses.
Right.
The whole part of marrying Ruth to go with it, like that doesn't seem like that's spelled out somewhere.
From this story, it seems like it was not required. It was not required that the kinsman's redeemer marry Ruth.
It was like an act of generosity to the family to carry on that line.
Yes.
That's actually amazing.
Boaz was good to the core. All through and through, he was a godly man. So in verse 4, the other guy, Mr. So-and-so, I'll call him, he walks by, he calls him in and tells him, look, Naomi's land here, do you want to redeem it? Because if you don't, I will. And his immediate reaction is, yep,
sure,
I'll redeem it.
It's good property, I'll take it.
I think he realized that Naomi didn't have an heir. She didn't have any descendants that would get the land in the future. So if he buys the land, he pays the price, whatever that price is, till the year of Jubilee, and if there's no descendants, then the land stays with him.
So then it was a really good deal.
Right. Which is why I think he immediately said, I'll take it. And then we get to verse 5. This is the climax of the whole story. This is the part of the story that you hear the drum roll and the music building in the background, right? Because this is where it comes down to. At this point, the other guy, Mr. So-and-so, had not acknowledged or said anything about Ruth. It seems like he would have known about her. That leads to two different interpretations for verse 5. And I'm just going to present both of these interpretations. Mm-hmm. I don't feel like I have a strong opinion on which one it is, but I'll say the effect is the same. The first interpretation is Boaz telling the other guy, okay, if you redeem the land, then you also acquire Ruth, and you will have to extend the family line through her. Meaning that as a kinsman's redeemer, you can't just buy the land and ignore Ruth. You have to play the part of kinsman's redeemer and do the whole role and extend Elimelech's family line to the next generation. And when he heard that, he was out.
Would the child from Ruth then also had a claim on his land? Mr.
No.
So-and-so's land?
No. The child from Ruth would have had Elimelech's land. If Mr. So-and-so puts down the money and then there's a child, the land is automatically that child's. And it seems like he had other children or a family where if he would have put down the funds for the land, it would have made things complicated with his intermediate family. Mm. And he wasn't ready to do that. And he knows it just like that. And so when Boaz says this, he's out. The second interpretation of Ruth chapter 4, verse 5, is it's very similar, but if you read it with instead of you acquire Ruth, put Boaz saying, I acquire Ruth. So that in the day you buy the land, I acquire Ruth, and I'm going to extend the family line. And when Mr. So-and-so heard that, he would have immediately known, I buy the land now, in the year of Jubilee, whenever that is, there's going to be a child here that's going to get the land. So he's out his resources or whatever he puts down for the land in that case as well.
Sure.
The effect is the same. Not exactly sure which one to say, yeah, this is the way it is. Whether the kinsman's redeemer had to go the whole way and redeem the land, extend the family line through Ruth, or if he would have bought the land, but then Boaz made it clear to him, the day you buy the land, I'm going to marry Ruth.
So in a sense, it caused a predicament for him to move forward. Like there was going to be complications with this whole additional child and descendant and heir. And like,
right.
It's just not worth it.
Right. And that's what he was not willing to do. And in verse 7 and 8, it's the deal finalized. This is the handshake. This is the signing of the papers, as we do here. They exchanged sandals. I'm not sure what it all was behind it, but that's how they did it. And that was normal. This is the way we do it. And that officialized the deal. Again, I'd like to point out the integrity that Boaz had, because it seems like he could have not told Mr. So-and-so his plan, and it would have been fine. And then in a couple years, the other guy's out the money, and the land is his child's. But there, he wasn't underhanded. He wasn't trying to be sneaky. He put his plan out in the open. And in verses 9 and 10, as they make the sale formal, this isn't the disrespectful one regarding levirate marriage. This was respected. So I also think this teaches us it wasn't the levirate marriage that was at play here. This was the kinsman's redeemer who was willing to play the part, and he did it. Boaz follows through with it. The land becomes his, and he tells them his plan to marry Ruth. And he's going to buy the land, and the next child is going to get it. But it is Naomi's heir. And it seems like society looked at it like that.
So who was getting taken care of here, Naomi or Ruth, or both?
Yes, both.
Okay.
It's kind of sealing their future, which is why I think Naomi was so excited about it and pushing for it.
So it was bringing them back into the community the whole way. Like, they weren't outsiders. They weren't the two poor widows that lived in the slums. They were now...
This was their land. Yeah.
They were part of
society. Boaz redeemed it on her behalf. And this is Boaz announcing his plan to Bethlehem. Again, I say he doesn't want us to focus on him, but he wants us to think about our Redeemer, another plan that started in Bethlehem. And that's what we want to focus on as well. Verses 11 and 12, it ends with the rest of the town blessing Boaz as he takes this next step. And they bless him with the names of their ancestors. Perez was the son of Judah. And if you remember, Bethlehem was of the tribe of Judah. The Rachel and Leah blessing is also referring back to their ancestors. And so it's a nice exchange of the city blessing him as he takes this next step. But that brings us to the end of today's lesson. Boaz revealing his plan to Bethlehem, but it's not about him. This foreshadows another Redeemer, another plan starting in Bethlehem. And that's where I want to leave it. Reminding us that Boaz was serving God with all he had in that moment. He didn't realize 4,000 years later people would be talking about his love story. He was being faithful to God with what he had where he was. And that's what we can do. We can do that here. Where you are, where I am, we can be faithful. And like Boaz, let's point to Jesus with our lives. Mm-hmm. Boaz imitated Christ so well, unbeknownst to him. How about you and I? What are we doing imitating Christ? Maybe in ways we don't realize, but that's our goal, to be like Christ and point others to him.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son, to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Ooh.
Ooh. Thanks, Arlen. for walking us through today's lesson from the book of Ruth. It's amazing how God works through ordinary faithfulness, just like we heard at the beginning of the program. Whether it's a listener in a remote Ethiopian village or a believer in a difficult place in the city, people are living out their faith right where they are. They're sharing hope, even in hard places, and God is using that faithfulness to draw others to himself. That's what Boaz did too. He didn't seek the spotlight. He just followed God in his daily life. And through that, God wrote a redemption story. I hope this episode reminded you that in your life, right where you are, you can be a light to someone else. If you'd like to hear this episode again or to share it with a friend, you can visit heraldsofhope.org or listen to The Voice of Hope wherever you get podcasts. You can also find more Bible-based content by searching Guide Through the Bible on YouTube. And if today's message stirred something in your heart, or if you'd like to give us some feedback, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 866-960-0292 or email us at hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can write to The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. Your prayers and support are making a real difference in lives around the world. Thanks again for being with us. And until next time, this is The Voice of Hope.
I sing the mighty name.